rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Second reading is Old Testament from Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 to 11, page 705 in the Blue Bibles. Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways, and they do not do so, they will die for their sins, though you yourself will be saved. Son of man, say to the Israelites, this is what you are saying. Our offences and the sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? Amen.
Well, one of the somewhat unique conditions of serving in the military is that you can be sent anywhere around Australia, indeed around the world, to do your job. And it's probably that condition of service that affects defence families the most as well. Sometimes that can be a temporary move, but more often it's a permanent move. My wife Adele and I have lived in 10 homes during our marriage. Our daughter Eleanor has been with us for 5 of those. And we've been part of 10 churches, one for each of those homes. We've felt anything in their power to prevent moving again. At the end of the first century AD, when Revelation was written, Ephesus was 2 cities separated by 5 kilometres and 500 years, both very much still alive in the minds of the citizens who lived there. So this is the context into which Jesus says, "Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and move again your lampstand from its place." Jesus, you see, is tapping into those existing cultural fears of the citizens of Ephesus, that fear of having to move and start their society all over again. And we can't blame them. We've already discussed how moving one household is painful. Imagine having to move an entire city of households. So how does a church find itself in this situation? Why does Jesus have to threaten to move them? Well, that is the question I want us to be able to answer at the end of this sermon, because in the middle of that first century, when Paul spent so much of his third mission journey in Ephesus, this was still a church known for the love they had for Jesus. Slide. Jesus has much to say in praise of that church. "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people. You have been tested. You have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardship for my name. You have not grown weary." That is a description of a church that you or I would be pleased to be part of. Hardworking, persevering, holding to true apostolic teaching. I actually think that's a description of a lot of churches that I've been part of. And this is why I love the city of Ephesus. And I think it's why Paul loved it too. Slide. We could easily imagine that after 3 years in this church, knowing that they had these admirable qualities, Paul would want to see these people again. But he's got a problem. He worries that a layover in Ephesus will delay his efforts to get to Jerusalem by the Passover. And so Paul doesn't visit Ephesus on his return a year later in 57 AD. Instead, the elders come out of the city to see Paul, which means that there's no incidental audience in the sermon on Acts 20. An incidental audience is like when we give a kid's talk on Sunday, but secretly we want the adults to listen in as well, right? That's an incidental audience. There are no ordinary members of the church who've come along to hear Paul speak. This is only the leaders. And so we have to ask, what can we learn from this sermon to Christian leaders? Well, I think there are 3 things. The first thing we can learn is that when he lived in Ephesus, Paul had been a watchman and he had given them warnings. Have a look at verse 31. "Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." Slide. The idea of a watchman, it comes from our Old Testament reading, that commission that God gives to Ezekiel. "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel." Now, the idea of a watchman would have been immediately clear in the life of an Israelite, but maybe for us today, it warrants a little bit more explanation. And so a watch is a defined period of the night. You've got the first, the middle, and the morning watch. And the watchman is the person tasked to stay awake during that watch. And these watches, they have their origins in the customs of the military, but they also get used in places where people might die. So hospitals and emergencies services like the police and the fire brigade. When we use a watchman in the army, we call them a picket. And that is a watchman whose job it is to look for the enemy sneaking up on us so that other people in the team can attend to other duties, things like cleaning their weapons, eating or sleeping. A watchman's job is to sound a warning. And if they fail to do so, people on their team might die. That's pretty serious. God, likewise, considers his warnings important. He wants them passed along. And so his watchman in Ezekiel 33 is told to hear the word I speak and give them warnings from me. Now, there's a major issue for the watchman performing his task, and that is that it is nighttime. And most of us, at nighttime, we like a particular activity. It starts with the letter S. It has an E in the middle. And that word is sleep. We like to sleep. That's what you're all thinking, right? Yeah, good. In the army, when someone falls asleep on picket, we punish them to reinforce the significance of what they have done. They fell asleep, meaning that they couldn't sound a warning and people could have died. Now, God says the significance of the watchman failing to pass on his warnings is far more serious. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, the wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. Now, Paul said to the Ephesian church elders that he had been a watchman and he had given them warnings. He hadn't been asleep. He'd done his task faithfully. He'd passed on God's message to them. And what is that message? Well, have a look in verse 21. That they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same message that Jesus brings the church in Revelation chapter 2. That had been Paul's message. The Ephesians had heard it from him, which means he's able to say in verse 26, I declare to you today, I am innocent of the blood of any of you. I've done my job well. God won't hold me accountable for your blood. Slide, please. As a watchman, Paul reports that his ministry, his warnings have been comprehensive. He declared it to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God. He didn't hesitate to preach anything that would be helpful to anyone. He went to them publicly and from house to house. His teaching took place night and day for 3 years. Friends, this is comprehensive gospel ministry. Every person, every place, every topic, every way. Preach, teach, proclaim, declare, testify. Paul is a watchman in a way that personally I find very challenging. As you know and as you've heard, I work for Focus Military Ministry at the Defence Force Academy. Most trainees, trainee officers that is, spend about 3 years at ADFA, and while they are there, we want them to explore the Christian faith. So we run weekly meetings on a Tuesday night where we walk through the scriptures and proclaim the gospel. And then we have small groups throughout the week where we open the Bible and talk through their meaning. And then we do one-on-one mentoring where, you've probably seen a pattern, we support them to read God's word. Do you know what the hardest part of my job is? I think the hardest part of my job is remaining convinced that what the trainee officers need most from me is to instruct them in God's word. I have so much experience from my time in the army in the areas of ethics and mental health and military leadership. It feels like we shouldn't just be teaching them God's word, that there's so much more we could be covering, except that those 3 years rush by so quickly. And that means every time we are teaching from outside the Bible, we are squandering an opportunity for them to learn something that God thinks is important. Because if he didn't think it was important, it wouldn't be in the Bible. And teaching from the Bible often looks so unimpressive. But Paul thought there was nothing more important than this task, which is why he told the Ephesian elders in verse 24, my only aim is to complete the task that Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So from this sermon we learn that Paul was a watchman and he had given them warnings. The second thing we learn is that the saints have an inheritance. Paul is committed to gospel ministry. We've just seen that. Nothing else matters. But this isn't Bible-olatry. Paul doesn't love the Bible. How absurd. For Paul loves Christ and his church. Paul's commitment to the Word of God is for the benefit of God's people, those who are sanctified, made holy. That's what it means to be saints. Verse 32. Now I commit to you God and the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now this idea of the inheritance of the saints is a frequent one in the New Testament. It's not just in Paul's writings, but also in Hebrews and 1 Peter. It's Peter in particular who tells us that salvation should be thought of as an inheritance. For you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so inheritance is this idea tied up with family. You get your inheritance from your parents, your forefathers. But in our case, as Christians, we get our inheritance from God, our Father. Now, I've already told you that the only people at this meeting that day were the Ephesian church elders. However, just because the people of the church in Ephesus aren't there with Paul doesn't mean they aren't important to Paul. They are all saints. They all have this inheritance. Paul reminds the elders that for 3 years he watched over that church. Now it is the elders' turn to watch over themselves and watch over the church. Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. You see, friends, Acts 20, verse 28, declares that the church is precious. The church was bought with the blood of Jesus. There's no more precious substance in the entire universe than the blood of Jesus. And therefore, God's purchase of the church with Jesus' blood confirms its great worth. Paul loves the church because Jesus loves the church. Paul longs for the people of God with the affections of Christ Jesus. A precious inheritance awaits all the saints, imperishable, kept with Christ. In contrast, you'll see, Paul thinks nothing of his own life. He places no value on his own work and asks for no compensation. Paul lived a humble life of contentment, making tents with his own hands so as not to burden the people of God. Again, in this second priority, I find a personal challenge. For the last 15 years, my family have served God without need of financial support. We've been blessed with more than we need. We've learnt that it is more blessed to give than receive. For God promises to reward each of us for whatever sacrifices we make for him, with an inheritance we will receive not in this life, but in the next. That's for all of us. But my family have left the security of government employment to work for Focus. And you may not realise this, Defence provides no subsidies at all for the work of Focus. Instead, every staff member at Focus must raise up financial partners, people like you who are willing to give so that this ministry can happen. It's no accident that I'm here today. This is a partnership visit. God has sent me here with an invitation to you. He wants you to consider becoming financial partners with Focus. And this is his opportunity to you to learn that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Financial partnership isn't needed just for Adele and Eleanor and myself. You would be supporting Merrin and Tim and Caleb, as well as the entire Focus team. And it is a genuine partnership. It works in both directions. Meryn is your missionary to the Defence Force. You benefit from hearing her stories of how God is working on that mission field. And you get to pray with her and worship God with her. So come and talk to me after the service or go online to our website, focusmilitary.org.au, if you want to learn how to respond to this offer. So the second thing we learn is Paul's sermon to the Ephesian elders. We learn that the saints have an inheritance. The third and final thing we learn from Paul is what grieves God most. Saying goodbye can be hard. We've already acknowledged that. And so often as human beings, we try and soften goodbyes. The Japanese word sayonara famously means goodbye. And that's goodbye followed by a full stop. But 80 to 90% of Japanese polled will say they will never use the word sayonara. They will instead opt for a word that means see you later, even if they know they'll never see that person again. But Paul here isn't given the option to soften his farewell. He came to the Ephesian church knowing he would never see these people again. The Spirit of the Lord is compelling him to go to Jerusalem, warning him in every city that prisons and hardship awaits him. And so he wasn't about to mislead these people, and he told them bluntly in verse 25, I know that none of you will ever see me again. And we're told at the end of the story in verse 38 that it was this statement from Paul that grieved them most. Friends, that's godly grief, but it's not God's grief. For us and for the Ephesian church elders, the loss of faithful friends can understandably grieve us. When someone has laboured in the gospel alongside us, it can be really hard to say goodbye to that person. But because of the precious nature of the church, bought with the blood of Jesus, loved by God, saved for God, the loss of a church's first love for God grieves him most. And if we love the church like Paul loves the church, it'll grieve us too. Christ's message for the Ephesian church in Revelation 2 doesn't ask them to do anything new. It was the same message that Paul had for the elders 4 decades earlier. Repent, have faith, keep watch, be on your guard. And if they won't repent, Jesus will lovingly oppose them. Again, in a world full of examples of churches and church leaders who are called on to repent and yet refuse to do so, I find this passage personally challenging. I don't know if you do as well. If Jesus sent a letter to the church today, to this church, Dixon Baptist Church, or to my home church, Jeroboamborough Community Church, and said, repent, would that letter grieve us? Grieve us in the way that it grieves God to have to send it. Would that grief move us to action? Would we be willing to respond to Jesus' loving call to return to him? Those are big questions. Now, when it comes to the church in Ephesus, we can say with certainty that Jesus' letter didn't move them to produce any lasting repentance. Slide. There is no church in Ephesus today because there's no city in Ephesus remaining today. All that remains of that temple, that seventh wonder of the ancient world, is a single column. There it is. The harbour has fully silted up, and the ruins are now a further 6 kilometres from the coast than they once were. You see, in this way, the Lord followed through on his threat, withdrawing a lampstand of a church that had sadly fallen out of love with Jesus. The Ephesian church story shows us how important generational ministry is. To heed the warnings of the watchman, to repent when we are called to repent, to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to watch over ourselves and together to be watched over, and to be on our guard lest we be drawn away. Slide. And next slide. As I have said, this is a generational responsibility. The teenagers, think about this, the teenagers in the church when Paul visited in 53 AD would have grown to be the elders in the church in 95 AD. When the first generation churches were given watchmen, they had an obligation to train the next generation, to pass along that responsibility of being watchmen, just as apostles have passed it along to them. And the church today has that same responsibility. I'm really encouraged that you're starting a youth group because it demonstrates to me that you understand that responsibility. First, to raise up watchmen. Second, to entrust them with the task of being shepherds of God's church, that they would love the church because Jesus loves the church, which he bought with his own blood. And third, that they wouldn't just grieve the passing on of one generation to another, the departure of dear friends from the church, but that they would grieve what God grieves most, the loss of a church's love for Jesus. And that's what you should be entrusting to your youth as you start a youth group with them, those three priorities that we've looked at today. Those are the priorities I'm committed to in my work with Focus Military Ministry. We are investing in the next generation of Christian leaders in the Defence Force. And so I would encourage you, whenever and wherever you have that opportunity to pass on God's love of his church to the next generation, do so enthusiastically. Do so humbly. Do so sacrificially. Do so patiently. Young people will test all of those characteristics, your enthusiasm, your humility, your sacrifice, your patience, won't they? Young people are hard, but they're worth it. And so our task and the task of every generation yet to come is to hear the words of our Lord, to repent and do those things we did at first, to pass on those responsibilities to those who come after us. Would you pray with me that God would do this work in us as he's promised he would? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, having heard Jesus' warning to the Ephesian church afresh today, we pray that we would repent daily and return to the love we had at first. You have promised to build your church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So we call on you today to raise up godly watchmen who will love the church as you love it and remain on guard to protect what you have purchased with Jesus' most precious blood. In his glorious name we pray. Amen.